Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. On Father's Day, we began a journey. And what I said is the four choices that every one of us should make. And lest you lose sight of that, we should learn to pray like Job. We should learn to obey God like Noah. That's what we're doing this morning. We should learn to disciple and nurture and lead like Abraham did. And we should learn to not neglect like Eli. But I introduced that concept. And as I was talking on Father's Day, I realized that all I was doing was just saying those things, not showing them. And so we started last time going back through and looking how Job prayed and the implications of how we could pray in a spirit-filled way to see the Lord at work in our lives and those that we love. This morning we're looking at Noah. And spirit-filled believers are given to godly responses like Noah. Noah is our picture of what grace can do. And as you're opening to Genesis 6, we're doing a study of the biblical doctrine of grace. And usually when you're doing a theological study, one of the first things you do is find the very first occurrence of that doctrine in the Bible. And so when we're talking about grace, and grace is one of the greatest, in fact, the word grace is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. To think, and we were singing about it, the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on us who believe. As we look at that, it's interesting to consider, where did God introduce that concept the very first time? When does God pull back the veil and explain to us grace? And it's right here in Genesis 6. As we open to Genesis 6, we're opening to the most evil time in human history. From God's perspective, who has watched human history from the very beginning when he breathed life into the dust of the ground and formed from the dirt the first human being and named him Adam. From that moment, that's the history of humanity, God has watched. And you know what he says? Genesis 6 is when mankind reached the lowest ebb. When we reach the nadir, the very bottom of the barrel, that's in Genesis 6. Now, God who sees everything says in Genesis 6, verse 5, that every intent of every thought of humanity was only evil continually. Now, God doesn't exaggerate. That's pretty bad. He said everyone was evil. And this chapter describes the time when it would have been hardest to seek the Lord. Literally, the whole world was black with sin. The whole world was so given to evil. That's all they thought about. And that reminds us, in this dark chapter of the Bible, we always find that grace shines brightest in the darkest times. In fact, you want to be the greatest witness? Go to the most needy and desperate people, and you will shine the brightest. Because what I told the little children about this morning, that white, you know, that cleansed heart, did you know that's what people long for? Most people are constantly just buffeted by the guilt of what they've done, and they try and drink it away or pill it away or fun it away or thrill it away, but it just lingers and it's there. Well, in the flood promised in Genesis 6, God decided to scour the filth of humanity from the face of the earth. God says, I'm going to destroy every human on earth. And then, in verse 8, the most beautiful picture, it says, Noah found grace. If you have ESV, NAS, NIV, it says favor. But it's the word grace translated in other parts. Zechariah 12:10, when God saves Israel and pours out his grace. It's the very same word. And so that word favor, if that's what version you have, follows the King James, New King James translation, which is grace. Of that word, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, now that I've talked about it, let's read it. Genesis 6, let's all stand together. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Listen to the worst, darkest, horriblest hour in human history. Genesis 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And they were beautiful, and they took wives for them of all whom they chose. That's a very interesting passage, and I just can't wait for someone to ask me about that on a Q&A night, okay? That is a fascinating passage, but I'm not going to comment on it. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men of old, who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that your grace, so beautifully portrayed in this passage, the passage that you use to be the very first place in human history that's recorded in your word, that you display for us your grace. I pray that we would realize how marvelous and infinite and matchless is your freely bestowed grace. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your help, learning and understanding and applying this. And in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, what I'd like to do with you is just remind you what it says in verses 1 through 7. Now we're trying to get to Noah, but I want you to see the progression in verses 1 through 7. All humanity was under the condemnation of God. What he says, by the time you get to verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man. That's being under wrath, under condemnation. God said, earth is so bad, I'm not going to let it persist any longer. It's just, it's all this evil is rising before my face. As the creator, I'm looking down at my creatures, and I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. So all humanity was under the condemnation of God for destruction. And this is God's record of a time when humanity was so evil, so completely darkened by sin, that God decided he couldn't allow them to go on, and he would destroy every human. But 8. God graciously saved 8 humans. It's interesting, this is also the first time we get the number 8 in the scriptures. And 8, if you think about it, is going through 7 of something, and then after you get done with 7, you come to the 8th. If you think about it, 8 is repeated all around us. Anytime you hear music, there's a musical scale with 7 notes, and the 8th note is a starting over. If you even say the scale, it's like that. You know, it's do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, and the 8th one is do, over again. It's the 8th. And it's the same with the days of the week. You go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the 8th day is Sunday. God does things in beautiful sets of 7. 7 prime colors of the rainbow. It's intricate how God has woven this in. But when you get to 8, it became in the mind of the Hebrew, who they think in pictures, they always thought of 8 as like starting over again. That's why in the scriptures it's so clear. It says on the 8th day, on the 8th day. I think 8th day, why does it say 8th? Because to the Jewish mind, that was a new beginning. Well, God, when he was going to destroy humanity, saves 8 people. In other words, it was a new beginning for humanity. Second thing we see is in verse 8, when humanity was hopelessly lost and headed for destruction, God introduces the first mention of grace. Now, it's interesting. Noah is the first mention of grace. When we get, Lord willing, next week to Abraham, Abraham is the very first mention in the whole Bible of another big word. Another big word that is probably the most cherished word in the scriptures. But the very first time it shows up in the Bible, it shows up with Abraham. Now, see, God engineered the Bible. It isn't like, you know, throwing cards up and letting them fall where they may and, you know, trying to figure something out from it. God designed the Bible. And he designed the darkest picture possible so that the tiny glow of grace would just be all you'd see in the picture. And that's what we see right here in verse 8. When humanity was hopelessly lost, when all humanity was headed for destruction, God introduces the very first mention of grace. And the theme of our songs of praise to the Lord should never miss the fact that Noah found grace from God, and God empowered him to live and not perish. When the whole world was going toward destruction, God empowered Noah and gave him the plan to build this ark to save himself, as Hebrews says, and his family. And what a wonderful truth that God's grace empowered Noah to obey and serve God with his life, even in the darkest time. I want you to think about that. Noah and his family were the only, you know, you ever felt alone? How would you like to be the only one on the whole planet? And there were easily, by this time, with people living as long and begetting sons and daughters, and a near perfect environment where you know, there was not catastrophic storms. If you know anything about the pre-flood world, that's why all the fossils, I mean, ferns are taller than this inside of our auditorium. A fern could grow that big. It was a time of just what we call hyperbaric, probably, high oxygenization. And it was just amazing how people grew and were healthy and everything. But I'm not going on the flood. I'm talking about Noah was the only one in the whole world. And God's grace let him survive that evil and dark. But look at verse 9. God's grace gives us everything we need to experience powerful results in our lives. Look at this genealogy. This is God talking about the product of Noah's life. And this is God's definition. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Oh, and by the way, he had three sons. Most of us would think of the genealogy of being who are his kids, you know, his family tree. Do you know what God thought about? What is that which comes out of? In fact, this word genealogy, it speaks of a circle. What was the circle? What is the part that flows out from his life? And the first thing God saw were these three elements. This is the genealogy of Noah, verse 9. Noah was a just man. This is the same word that occurs in Genesis 15:6 when it says Abraham was justified by faith. You know that word, justified by faith. That's this word. The first thing about Noah was he was justified. Noah was, by the way, here in this verse, in Genesis 6, it's an adjective describing Noah's condition. With Abraham, it's a noun telling what God did for him. He gave him justification. But with Noah, it describes him as justified. Noah's faith allowed him to be justified by God. Noah could know that in the doomed world of lost sinners, God saw him as justified, as forgiven, white, like the wordless book. The absolute cleansing away of all of his sins. So number one, Noah was a just man. Number two, Noah was perfect in his generation. The word perfect means complete, all there, fully functioning, with integrity. It doesn't mean sinless. When you see the word perfect, it speaks of maturity, completion, fully functioning. When you buy a car, you say it's running perfect. Does that mean that it's never going to wear out? Does it mean that nothing is ever going to go wrong? Does it mean that nothing will be replaced? No, it just means it is perfectly functioning. It's fully functioning. And that's what's so neat about this. Noah wasn't perfect. In the next two chapters from here, he has all his clothes off and he's drunk and laying in the tent and his son is doing something awful in his mind with him. I mean, it's just bad. Noah was not a perfect guy, but he was fully functioning, and his desire was to completely be for God. By God's grace, Noah was empowered to live a mature, obedient life before God. God described Noah as literally full of what God wanted from him, full of the fruit that pleases God. And the last phrase, it's fascinating, Noah walked with God. This word walked in Hebrew does not speak of the lifting and putting down of, you know, the lower extremities of our body. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the direction. It is the course. Noah went in God's direction is what this walked means. And it's kind of like in the New Testament, it says that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that every day we're looking to see if the Spirit is there where our feet are. It means we're going in the direction and going along with. And so it says that Noah walked with God. He went God's direction, even in the darkest culture there ever was. Even though demons had intruded into the world, that's the first few verses of chapter 6, more than at any other time, Noah walked with God. And though Noah and his three sons and their wives were the only ones God would save, and so that Noah was the only one publicly standing for the Lord, he was able to walk with God. Why? Because he was so unbelievably strong-willed? No. That's why grace is introduced here. Grace is God's enablement, empowerment for us to live the way he wants us to live. And it prompts us to go his direction, to stand for him when we're all alone. So those three truths are so exciting. I mean, if that doesn't excite you, that in this dark world, Noah could be justified, Noah could be one who was just completely what God wanted him to be, and following with God in this dark time, I don't know what could excite us, because this is an amazing picture of what God's grace can do with anyone, anywhere. In the very darkest of days, Noah was able to live for God. That means God's grace is sufficient no matter how hard it is at school, at home, or at work. In fact, Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you in all things so that you will not be unfruitful in any way." God is able to make all grace abound, and he does in Noah's life. That means God's grace is not diminished even when we are surrounded by filth, sin, evil, demons, and rebellious people. Did you know that? God's grace does not have decay when God's grace is surrounded by evil. It's an amazing thought to think about how powerful God's grace is demonstrated in Noah's life. God's grace can keep you in the dorms, it can keep you in boot camp, it can keep you on the road traveling, it can keep you anywhere else we go as Spirit-filled and led believers. See, the key, it's not that the grace diminishes, it's that we are leaky and we do not retain the fullness of the Spirit through which God's grace operates. But Noah wanted to stay with the Lord. He wanted to follow his path, and the grace of God enabled him and prompted him to walk this Spirit-filled walk. Well, by God's grace, we are Spirit-empowered. God has offered to each of us the wonder of his grace. And that wonder allows us to have the power of his Spirit. Those whom God graciously saves, he plants within them his Holy Spirit. And so, as we saw last time in Ephesians 5:18, we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. So, in a very real sense, what we see in Noah's life is a normal human being who experiences the grace of God has become one of God's justified ones. We would call him saved. And the Holy Spirit moves inside. And he is given by God the grace prompting and the Holy Spirit power to do what God wants him to do. And he does it. What does he do? Well, we are asked by God to choose to make Spirit-prompted choices. So what do Spirit-prompted believers look like? Well, all of the Bible that we're holding, the Bible that we read, that's why we have our time in the Word every day. We're reading page after page of what Spirit-prompted, Spirit-filled, grace-enabled people look like, and those that aren't. I mean, there's positive and negative pictures. But we're asked by God to choose to make Spirit-prompted choices. And what people look like are displayed in the Scriptures. So what should we do? We should follow the examples of those who were justified, who did become ones through whom the Holy Spirit worked, and those who did experience the prompting grace of God. For example, Job. And that was choice number one. Spirit-filled believers are given to godly praying like Job. We choose to pray like Job prayed. And that was the whole time we spent last time looking at how amazing, when Job said, I want to be your intercessor, the Lord just worked through him to pray his children through every part of their lives. And we saw that last time, and he stuck to it, even when they weren't walking with the Lord. But secondly, and that's this morning, and that's what I want to end with before we go to our baptismal lunch. Choice number two, Spirit-filled believers are given to godly responses like Noah. And as we go, I'm going to start in verse 10. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. As we go through these verses, I want you to ask yourself, are you living at the capacity that God is offering you? God is offering. His grace is able to do the same thing that we see in Noah's life. We're not living in the darkest time in human history. Now, it's coming. There is going to be a darker time than the pre-flood world, and that's what the tribulation is going to be like. It's going to be the darkest time in history. But we're not there yet. And so we're not yet as surrounded by evil as Noah was, and God's grace was sufficient for Noah, for us, as it will be to the end. But starting in verse 10, what are the results of God's grace in our lives? We're each given the power to say yes to God. Noah was able to hear what God asked for and say yes and obey God. And that is what grace can do for us. In verse 10, we can choose to live a godly life in the most ungodly and wicked of settings. See what it says in verse 10? Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And look at the world these three sons were born into. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt. That means rotten. I think in pictures. When Bonnie and I got home from one of our Holy Land journeys a few years back, for some reason, our refrigerator had decided it was going to pass away. And it passed away while we were gone. And the electricity was on and everything, but the refrigeration part didn't work. And so, you know, we walked in the door and we pulled open that door of the refrigerator, and it looked like a lab experiment for growing, you know, exotic mold. And it just, oh, the smell, the blood of the thawed meat that had gone into the little catching pan and it fermented, and it was coming toward us like this. You know, it was really awful. And so I told Bonnie, I said, why don't you go away somewhere? I said, I love bleach. And I said, I'm going to attack this with bleach and water and soap. And so she went off to get everything else done, and I began to systematically purge the corruption. That's all you can do with corruption. Well, look at verse 11. It says that the whole earth was like that refrigerator. It was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Wow. And Noah's raising three boys in a culture that bad, that's rotten. I mean, have you ever felt like you're struggling? I mean, you love the Lord, but you've got to let your children loose into this world that is rotten. Hey, it's not new. And it's not as rotten today as it was back then. And so the first truth, number one, we can choose to live godly in the most ungodly and wicked settings. And that's why we have to see that Noah lived and raised his family and served the Lord in the most corrupt times there have ever been. So that means it's possible. And it's not how hard Noah tried, it's how powerful God's grace is. All you have to do is try it out. Try it out. When you're facing the worst of times, ask God to empower and strengthen you to say no to sin. It's one of the greatest evidences of salvation. Because our God is able to make all grace abound toward us in every way so that we can accomplish his purposes. Number two, look at what it says in verse 13. We can choose to hear God's voice even when the world is absolutely in opposition to God. Verse 13 says this, and God said to Noah. You know what that means? Noah was listening. God knew he could speak and Noah would listen. Did you stop to let God talk to you today? This is one of the most important days of the week. This is the first day. This is the day we gather as a family, that we meet as the blood-bought members of Christ's family. We come before him. Did you work it into your schedule this morning to pause and listen to God? Did you know he speaks every morning, every noon, every night, any time? that we come before His Word and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me from Your Word. Now, Noah didn't have a copy of the Scripture, so God spoke directly to him. And look what it says in verse 13. Not a very good report. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wow. Noah heard what God wanted him to hear. The Lord revealed His will. The Lord revealed His plan. The Lord revealed that He expected Noah to hear Him and respond. You know, the book of Hebrews reduces down Noah's life to this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, obeyed. Boom. Hebrews just truncates all this three chapters into one little section. Basically, what that means is Noah chose to hear God's voice. Look at verse 14. We can choose to follow God's plan because Noah did. It says in verse 14, make yourself an ark. Do you think he went online and saw a picture of one? I mean, have you ever thought about how hard this was? An ark? I mean, they didn't have, as far as we know before this time, they did not have huge ocean-going vessels. But the Lord says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, covered inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. In length, the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the width 50, and the height 30. And you shall make a window in the ark above and set it in the door of the ark from its side. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And on it goes. And wow, even if it's hard to do, even if it's hard to understand why. I mean, we can obey God even if we don't know exactly what He's asking us to do. Even if we don't know how we could ever do it. Even if we don't know why He wants us to do it. Those were all the questions that Noah had. An ark. An ocean-going vessel in my backyard. What will the neighbors say? You know, what will people think? I mean, you can just imagine. I'm sure you have. It's unbelievable. But even if it's hard to explain, like having the 450-foot-long ocean liner in your backyard, we see Noah doing what no one else had ever done, and he does it for over 100 years. I mean, see, God gives sustaining grace. We can choose to follow God's plan because He gives us the strength to do it. Whatever it is that is His plan, He gives the exact amount of grace to accomplish that plan. And that's what you see in Noah's life. But look at verse 17. Fourth point, we can choose to trust God's promises even when it seems like it may never happen. Have you ever come to the point where you're convinced what the Lord wants, but it seems like it's never going to happen? You know, He wants you to serve Him, but there's so many obstacles, or you believe He wants you to have a godly family, but there's none in sight, or a godly marriage, and again, there's none in sight, or godly children, and you don't have it, and it just seems impossible. It's amazing what, look at verse 17, what He says. And behold, I myself, I am bringing the floodwaters to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. And what I'm saying here is the Lord is talking, and the Lord lays out a very frightening plan through verse 22. And then God says in verse 1, look at chapter 7, verse 1, come into the ark. And did you know that God doesn't talk again for 370 days? Did you catch that? Did you know that Noah, he was embarking on something very difficult. He makes this big box and he watches all the animals go in, and God slams the door shut, just like He said. And now he doesn't, no calls from the Lord. I mean, he doesn't know how long he's going to be on that boat. He doesn't know when this is going to be over, and there's a constant storm and all the waves. Can you imagine what it was like on there? And God, did you lose my number? Did you know what? I haven't heard from you. Do you understand? It says specifically that in the 600th year, if you look at what it says, in the 600th year, look at verse 11. The 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, that's chapter 7, verse 11. In that very same day, verse 13, they all went into the ark. And look all the way down to chapter 8 and verse 15. And it says, then God spoke to Noah. When was that? Verse 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month of the 601st year. That's verse 13. In the 601st year, did you know God does not talk to him for 370 days? You know what that means? We can choose to trust God's promises even when it seems like they may never happen. God is silent for more than a year. The flood comes and the Lord doesn't speak again. This means that for 370 days of silence, that Noah learned to trust God. Even when he didn't know the storm was going to, when it was going to be over, even when he didn't know where the boat was going to land, even then when he didn't know what he was going to do with all those animals, and even when he didn't know what he was going to do with his kids because they were asking him a million times, "Dad, you got us in this boat, this ark. When is this going to be over?" And he goes, "I don't know. But God knows." And God asked us to come in. And we entered this ark. And God, his plan is to be followed even when it seems like it may never happen. Well, choosing and encouraging grace-empowered choices is what we need to be doing in our lives. We need to encourage our children and those around us to be like Noah. Like Job, pray. Like Noah, obey. Now, real quickly, I want to just introduce this thought to you, and I'm going to close with this. Remember I told you about the little card that's at the media center, and it's in little racks all around the church. It's how to pray for those you love. And I went through the first section with you last week, how to pray for reality in their spiritual lives. Well, Noah leads us to the second. And if you don't have one of these cards, they're free, and they're by the media center, and they're over in the children's section. They're in little spots around the church, and you can get one. And they're online, and you can download it. But do you know what the second point is? Pray for integrity in their personal lives. Look back at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, because that's what this is keyed to. Genesis 6, 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was justified. He was saved. In other words, he had reality in his spiritual life. The second part is, he was perfect in his generation. He was fully functioning. He was one who was operating the way he was supposed to operate. What is that? Well, that's right here. Having integrity in our personal life. When God looked at Noah, he says, "You know what? Noah is fully functioning, mature, the way he's supposed to be." And Noah, see what it says in the end of verse 9? Walked with God. How do we live that out? Well, first of all, by praying. That's what the biblical self-confrontation course is. First, living this ourselves, having personal integrity, and then praying for the Lord to do the same in others' lives. And I'll just read the points. By maintaining a clear conscience, it says in 1 Timothy 1:5, love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. We are supposed to cultivate a clear conscience. Paul said in Acts 20, he says, 24, he says, "I have always strove to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." He says, "My constant goal is to never have any." You notice what I told the kids? The 9 most important words. "I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." He says, "I'm not aware of any unresolved situation in my life." That's maintaining a clear conscience. Number 2, learning to stand alone. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. We pray for integrity by praying that we will be like Noah standing alone, and that our children going out into a world almost as bad as Noah's world will learn to stand alone. What does standing alone mean? It means you and God are majority. As long as you know what God wants, you stand with him, even if nobody else does. Kind of like Athanasius in church history. Remember his great saying in Latin, Athanasius contra mundum. He stood against the world because he believed in the deity of Christ. The third one is seeking to stay pure in mind and body. And basically what we're talking about that is personal integrity means that we seek to stay pure in mind and body. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." You don't have to tell everybody they're wrong to partake in them. What you're supposed to do is say, "I won't, because they war against my soul and I belong to the Lord." You have to answer to him, "But I will not. I will not defile myself with what displeases the Lord." 1 Peter 2:11. Personal integrity also means that we evidence a servant's heart, which means we choose to clothe ourselves with Christ's attitude of humility. And the scriptures tell us that we are supposed to be in Mark 10:44-45, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for the Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life. And if we want to be Christ-like, we have to have that servant's heart. And finally, personal integrity means that we don't become bitter in trials. That means a steadfast faith that God is in control. And the little verse that's in here is, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, Ephesians 4, 30 to 32. Basically, what the scriptures tell us is this. We pray and encourage and model in our own lives personal integrity. And then for those we love, we start praying, Lord, help them to have a clear conscience. Help them to not allow festering, simmering things to go on. Help them to purpose to stand alone. Help them to say that their purity is more important than what the crowd thinks. That they will not satisfy legitimate desires in a way that God says is wrong. And basically, this little card is just a reminder that the greatest thing we can do is have a life that pleases God, and from that life pray all through our lives for those that God has put in us. So what are the four choices that every Spirit-filled believer should make? Number one, to learn to intercessingly pray for others like Job did. And number two, learn to obey God by experiencing his grace, even when the whole world is not. And next week, Abraham, and the week after, how not to be like Eli. But this morning, I hope that you'll never forget where grace comes from. It comes from the darkest hour. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I have a couple of announcements, and then Dan is going to be coming. But let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you for this precious day that we get to share in your word. And I pray that we would allow your grace to be unleashed in our lives, that we would say yes to your grace, that by faith we would say, I believe that you have given me the power to say no to sin, to say yes and obey you, to follow you, no matter how hard, no matter how long, no matter how far it takes me and how long I have to wait, I will trust you, just like Noah did. It works. It worked in the darkest hours of humanity, and it will work today. May we, by your grace, believe you enough to let your grace empower and prompt us in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.